Colossians chapter 2. Pray for me this morning because another thing I forgot was my glasses. And I believe it was said of Moses that toward the end of his life that his eyesight had not dimmed. Well, I'm not Moses. My eyes have dimmed. I can see pretty good as long as I stay back here. Pray for me that I would be able to speak as I ought to speak, and first and foremost that Christ would be honored and glorified, that those who are walking afar off would be drawn near, those who are lost would be saved, all for Jesus' sake. Before we begin this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day. And Father, we thank You that we were there when Your Son was crushed. We were there when the body of sin was destroyed. And that we died with Him that we might live unto You. And we were buried. And according to the Apostle Paul, the third day when Jesus arose, we arose with Him. And it didn't stop there, Father. It says also says in Your Word that we ascended with Him into the heavenly places. And Lord, we are there even now, according to Your eternal decree. And it is finished. And Father, it should cause us to tremble that the very Son of God, the sinless Son of God, would have to suffer so to redeem us. Nothing else would do. The blood of lambs and of goats and of bulls could not atone for sin, but only the spotless Lamb of God. And a body was prepared for Him, and He willingly came to this earth and said that no man could take His life, but that He would willingly lay it down, and that He would take it up again. And He has defeated sin and death, and He has defeated Satan. And all of the upheaval and the vileness and the evil in this world has been conquered. Thanks be to God that this world has an end. And the ways of this world has an end. And Satan's days are numbered. And the days of this fallen world are numbered. And we look upon all of that as those who are complete in Christ and have been translated into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Father, thank You for these unspeakable gifts. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that I, in all of my frailty, have the privilege of standing here to hold forth the Word of life. Lord, I don't know how to speak as I ought to speak. As I've confessed before, I'm a little child, and I ask that You take my hand and lead me. Because Your Word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I pray it would go forth and that it would cut where it needs to cut, that it would pierce where it needs to pierce, and that it would encourage where it needs to encourage. Father, help us to receive. Give us, as Brother Shane prayed, undivided minds and attention this morning. Our hearts would not be upon the perishing things of this world, but upon Canaan land, upon Emmanuel's land, and upon our great King and Lord, and the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. As we sang earlier, who laid aside His crown to save us from that awful curse. I ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Again, looking to Colossians chapter 2. Let us begin reading at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, that is the Father, quickened us together with the Son, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do you want to say glory? me just pause here for a minute. Just occurred to me, and this is another one of the things that I think I've touched on various times before. But I feel it in the callousness of my own heart that I can read a verse like that and it not move me to shout, because I've heard it so many times. But it should never lose its freshness. It should never lose its ability to move us to exuberant joy. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Does that mean anything to you, sinner? Justly condemned to hell. And God looked at you and says, I've forgiven all your trespasses. When just before you had eternity in the misery of hell before you. And justly so. And for Him to say, your record's clean. I find no crime here against you. Justified. I feel that in our day we don't feel the weight, the impact of this anymore. God help us. God help us. But Paul continues on because the people here in Colossae need to hear these things. They need to be reminded of these things because of these false teachers that are seeking to dampen, destroy the joy of this declaration and the depth and the weight of it. And here we find in verse 14 one of the ways that they are trying to do that, seeking to draw attention away from Christ and Christ alone, by adding the old, by bringing back the shadows and the types, the outward fleshly adornments, the outward fleshly forms and rituals and ceremonies. And this is what Paul is warning them against. And he warns them against this by telling them that Christ, in His cross work, in forgiving them all their trespasses, also accomplished this. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He is the victor. And this is how Paul is presenting Christ here. He is the victorious conqueror. All of these things that were against us, all of these things that separated Jew from Gentile, all of these things that separated man from God, Christ. And notice, he refers to it as Christ being in control. He said Christ nailed it to His cross. The Romans didn't nail it to His cross. Christ nailed it to His cross. Let no man, verse 16, therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Again, Judaistic concerns, Old Covenant concerns, dietary laws, unclean things, things offered to idols, and so forth. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, new moon, or of the Sabbath day. Again, things very integral to the Jewish Old Covenant system. Festivals, new moons, high holy days, special Sabbath days. All of these, which would have been part of coming under Judaism, which was trying to infiltrate the Christian church and these believers in this area. Notice what he says in verse 17. How does he classify these things that he's warning them about being brought into captivity to? He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, a body casts a shadow. But as I've said before, we would think someone insane if a person walked into this room, the light cast their shadow on the floor, and people started falling down on the floor, trying to embrace the shadow, and the person standing there. We would consider them insane. But this is exactly what Paul is saying you are doing if you go back to these old ceremonies, if you go back to these shadows and types, in order to find a standing before God. These shadows, these types were telling you of Him that was to come. This is what Hebrews deals with throughout Hebrews, how that Christ is better than all of the Old Testament system. And he will even get into the fact in Hebrews how that early on that Christ is better than the angels, which Paul is going to deal with here in the following verses, worshiping angels. Christ is preeminent above all of these things. So why, if you have Christ, would you need the types and the shadows and the former things and the elementary things and the rudimentary things and those things that were building blocks to get you to the advent of Christ? It makes no sense. And it's an affront to the person and work of Christ to say, I need anything in addition to you. So Paul warns against falling into these Judaistic additions to Christ. These were merely shadows, shaded types and pictures of He who was to come. Shaded types and pictures of Him who was to come. If I have Christ, I don't need the picture, right? If I have Brother Randy here in my presence, I don't need to be over here looking at his picture and ignoring Randy. Again, you would think there's something mentally lacking there. But that's what all of this leads to. Ceremony, ritual, religiosity, all of these things that are, in essence, seeking to climb up some other way and circumventing Christ or adding something to Christ. We don't need a picture of Christ when we have Christ. There He is. Time for pictures is over. He's here. He is in you. We don't need shadows. Look with me to Hebrews. Since I've been referring to it, let's flip over there and look at two passages there in Hebrews. First in Hebrews chapter 8. Here the writer referring to the instructions that were given to Moses in the mount concerning the construction of the tabernacle. And notice how it is referred to here in Hebrews 8:5. Tabernacle and the priesthood are said to serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Notice, shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, foresee, saith he, that is God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So he is making a representation of the true tabernacle. All of these things in the Old Testament were shadows, typed, pictures, patterns, figures, until the day when the true would come. Do we go back to these? Of course not. To do so is to reject the person and work of Christ. Look at 10:1, Hebrews 10:1. Says the same thing here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, that's all it had, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect or complete. And what have we been studying thus far in Colossians? You are complete in Him. The Old Testament could never make you complete. The sacrifices, the priesthood, all of those things were simply rolled forward every year. We know about the Day of Atonement. And every day on the Day of Atonement, what does the Hebrew writer say? A remembrance was made of your sins again. So you were in effect rolling those sins forward another year. They were never taken away. They were just continually pushed forward, pushed forward, pushed forward. Always looking forward to the only one who could take away sin, which was the Lamb who had not yet come. Those animals could not take away your sin. They were types, they were shadows, they were pictures, they were teaching you of one who was to come, of the Redeemer. Because it is said when He came, when He laid down His life, He put away sin forever. That you no longer have conscious of it. Brothers and sisters, have you gotten that? Your sin has been forever put away. Now that's a radical revolutionary statement to most people. They're continually wrestling with their sin. One of the ways we get victory over experiential, practical living in regards to sin is by saying it's gone. God doesn't see my sin anymore. It's gone. In regards to my justification, it's gone. Nothing can ever be brought on your record again that would cause you to be unjustified. It's forever put away. Do you believe that? Do you understand how freeing that can be? You're not one bit more or less justified today than you ever will be. Because if those sins could be required of you again, I say this reverently, then God would be considered unjust. Because He would require the payment twice. And what would be the point of Christ's agony and sacrifice? Because the Bible presents Christ as fully putting away sin and sitting down, which signifies the work is finished. Remember the priest in the Old Covenant? There were no chairs in the tabernacle. They never sat down. They were always working. They were always offering sacrifices. So when it talks about Jesus, the great high priest, sitting down, that's an immediate signifier for us that it's done. There's no more work. That is the good news. That is the reason when you sing, "Were you there?" and you get to that last line, "Were you there when He was raised up from the grave?" and it makes me want to say glory, because what does the Scripture say about Him being raised from the grave? When He was raised from the grave, what did it prove? Our justification. So yes, you were there. And you were raised unto justification of life. Sin is finished. Sin has been destroyed. And faith believes what God says about sin. Sight says, "No, I still sin every day. I still feel like a sinner. I'm not measuring up to God." You're looking at yourself. You're not looking at Christ. You're rejecting Christ. You're seeking to climb up through your own merits and through your own efforts. And you are participating in an exercise of futility. You will never be good enough. We'll say it again. If you could have been good enough, Christ would not have come and died. There's none good, no, not one, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has come. He has died. He has made us complete. And yet we're having to deal with these teachers coming about saying, "No, we need to go back to the shadows and types in order to find completion." And the Hebrew writer tells us there was never completion under those when they were in operation. And will you find it in them now? So the insanity of all this. In Christ, there are not shadows, but rather clarity and completion. Look back to verse 9 again in Colossians chapter 2, if you flip back over there. Colossians chapter 2. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And if you are in Him, you are full, you are complete, you are perfected. Only two places to be. You're either in Him or you're in Adam. You're either in Christ or you're in your sins. There's no third option. If you are in Him, you are complete. You are a member of His body. One new man. Notice how he said that there in verse 17. These things are a shadow. That is those things of the old covenant. Those things of the priesthood. The sacrifices. The feast days. The new moons. The Sabbath days. Those were shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Again, no more division. No more Jews getting this close to God. And Gentiles getting this close to God. And women getting this close to God. They're all one in Him. They're all one in Christ. He destroyed all those things that were against us. All those ordinances. All those things that separated flesh from flesh and flesh from God. They're all destroyed because the flesh was crucified. So why are you going back to these fleshly outward ordinances, external things that could never make you right with God? There is now one body. There is now one new man because of the cross work of Christ. And you are complete in Him. Now beware, and this is a warning here that Paul is giving them. This is serious. This is not something that's trifling. This is not something that's lighthearted. This is not something that, well, you know, you can add a little bit of this in and it's not really that big a deal. It'd be better if you didn't, but no, this is serious. This is deadly serious. If one sets up these shadows and types as their standard, they make themselves a transgressor again. If you set yourself up, or if you set up for yourself as your standard, the law, for your standing before God, for your justification before God, you have just made yourself a transgressor. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, no flesh is justified in His sight. Because we know that what the law demands is 100% perfect obedience in thought, in word, in deed. So if that is the standard you desire to climb up to heaven by, please leave me out of it. I have no interest in it. It would have been better if you'd never been born, because you're condemned. And you're going to be condemned for eternity. So this is serious. What they are being lured by, or people are seeking to lure them with, is ultimately damnation. And this is the issue at hand. And this is the issue for us, brothers and sisters. It may not be specifically the same things or elements that Paul is dealing with here in this time to the church at Colossae and Laodicea, but the way in which Satan works is the same throughout human history. To separate you from Christ in any subtle way that will work, in any religious way that will work, in any way that seems to be right to the human mind, but is an adding to or a taking away from the finished, completed work of Christ. And it's damning, and it's destroying, and it has destroyed many people throughout history. And we must always be vigilant against it. Look with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And this was the critical issue we know that was being dealt with here. Specifically the Judaistic influences that were coming into this area, declaring for the Gentiles, they must not only believe in Christ, but they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. It's a damnable heresy. Galatians 2, and I'm going to begin at verse 15. And here is the portion that we are entering into where Paul is rebuking Peter for Peter's hypocrisy, that when he was sitting with the Gentiles, eating with them, and he saw some Jews coming, and in fear of ceremonial separation and being not being with the unclean Jews, he jumps up. Not only he jumps up, but Barnabas jumps up, which is usually a one who brings people together, but even Barnabas is caught up in the hypocrisy. Separates himself so as not to be seen sitting and eating with Gentiles, which is part of the old covenant. Stay separate from the other peoples, lest you be defiled. But notice what Paul says to Peter beginning in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, we who are natural, physical Jews, Peter, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Again, he's speaking as an old covenant Jew would see a Gentile, as a sinner, as outside of the promises, outside of the covenant, outside of Israel. Knowing, Paul says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Which is what Peter, by his actions, is demonstrating here. That you can be. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then notice what he says in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So in other words, Paul is saying to Peter, Peter, if we're supposed to be keeping the law for justification, and instead we're following Christ, which he told us to do, then that means Christ told us to do the wrong thing, and that makes him a sinner. Christ told us to follow him. Christ told us to believe on him. Christ told us that his death would be the way of justification. And if that is not so, if God really wants us to keep the law in order for justification, then that makes Christ a sinner. He's a fraud. He told us that he's the way of life, but actually the law is the way of life. You see what he's saying there? And then he says, if I build those things, that is that system of law works, if I build that again, I make myself a transgressor. I bring myself under condemnation. I go back under that which can never make me just before God. It can only point out where I fall short. So this is the danger at Colossae. You can't add little law to Christ. And let me say this again. This is the subtlety of Satan. These teachers did not come in there and say, quit believing in Christ. They just said Christ is not enough. And that's the subtlety of Satan in our own day. Amen? Christ is not enough. Need something in addition to him. So in this unbelief of completion and perfection in Christ and once for all satisfaction in Christ, if one walks in unbelief toward this, then they bring themselves back under condemnation. And that's the danger of these false teachings that he's dealing with here. And if you seek to add to Christ, you are in effect walking in unbelief. Because the Bible declares nothing is to be added to Christ. It's finished by Him once and for all. That's good news. But Satan hates that good news. As I've said on a previous Sunday, Satan hates that good news primarily because what that declares is that you have been taken out of his realm. And he doesn't want you taken out of his realm. He operates in the old creation. He has no place in the new. So if you're dwelling in the kingdom of his dear Son, guess who isn't there? Satan's not there. But to dwell in the kingdom of his dear Son, you must walk by faith. Because our experience and our sensual perception, our sensory perception, and the sensuality of man, and all the appetites and things that we deal with as long as we tabernacle in this world, are still part of the old creation. And so it would avail him much, as much as possible, to get you to walk by sight, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, rather than by faith. That is the strategy. Now, in this old creation, shadows and types and Sabbath days and holy days and new moons and meat and drink and all these other concerns can operate just fine. All those operate just fine because none of those things can justify you. So he doesn't care how religious you are. He will cheer you on in your religious fervor. Right? Satan is going to cheer you on in your religious fervor as long as you do it in his realm, at his church, on his broad way to destruction. And you can attend the First Baptist Church of the Broad Way and be a charter member and not know Christ. Just as the Pharisees didn't know Christ and didn't know God. And religion was their vocation. So the danger of anything that competes with or seeks to attach itself to the purity and the simplicity that is in Christ. It must be Him alone. We can't emphasize that enough. It must be Him alone. And when it is Him alone, I am delivered from sin and death and hell and Satan. As I said, it's not hard to understand why Satan hates that message and offers as the substitute religion. Nothing wrong with practicing religion. But the cross work of Christ is what crushed the head of Satan, not religion. And delivered us forevermore from sin, from condemnation, from separation, from man and one another. And Satan's all about division. He's all about separation. And so he's going to do all he can to keep you in the old creation, in your mind, in your living. What is the continual call of the New Testament epistles? I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, still here in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God, by His faith, perfect faith, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So the Christian is one who walks through this life acknowledging that I am still in a mortal, corruptible body. I am still experientially in this old, fallen creation, but I'm really there. That's where my affections are. That's where my Father is. That's where my brother is. That's where my Savior is. That's where my joy is. That's where my purpose is. That's where my life is. And everything in this life is to be looked upon as a way to what Paul says in another epistle, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. So even in the things we do in this fallen old creation, we always have this view to doing it as unto the Lord in the new creation. We're doing it for His glory. Now how many things that we do could we put that moniker on? Unto the Lord. Or how many things that we do would have to fall under unto me in the old creation? That's the call. Walk as children of light, not as the old children of darkness. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Past tense. Notice how the apostle says that. Past tense. Not are becoming new. They're already new. Not by sight, by faith. I can stand upon that because God, who cannot fail, has declared it to be so. Just as Jesus could talk about finishing the work which the Father gave Him to do, and He hadn't even yet went to the cross yet. We know that that was the central part of the work that the Father gave Him to do, was the cross work. When He says, I have finished the work which the Father gave Me to do, and He's still alive at that point. But it was so sure, and Christ was walking by faith, that it could not be overthrown. And this is the way the believer is called to walk. That he has been perfected forever in Christ. And all these voices and all these siren calls that come and say, well, come over here. We've got a doctrine. We've got some new insight. We've got some new revelation. We understand that there are some things that we ought to be doing that you have not yet done, and therefore that means that you're incomplete. All these voices. And what Christian must do as he travels through this world is just like he did at the beginning. He has to stop his ears and cry out and keep running toward the celestial city and not look to the right hand, to the left. I'm not going to listen to any of these voices. It's in Christ. If you're in Christ this morning, regardless of your outward experiences, troubles, trials, failures, faults, you stand complete. And that ought to cause you to say glory daily. And that ought to cause us to daily want to exhort our brothers and sisters to keep fighting the good fight of what? Sight? The good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. Because while this outward man perishes, is dying, this body is changing, it's dying, brother, it's going back to the dust. But my inward man is renewed day by day. It's eternal. So we need to remind one another that we are on this road to Emmanuel's land, to glory, to what He has purchased and completed for us. And we live this life with an anticipation of living for His glory and one day entering into His glory. That's the way we live this life. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil in this old world. And we just got a few of them here. All of us are going to be here for an allotted time. So redeem that time that you have here to be about the Father's business. Because you're going to be there forever. And as some of the old Christians that have gone before us and hymn writers would say, I want to take as many with me as I can. Will you come and go with me? Will you come and travel with me on the pilgrim's way? But you have to first be settled in your completion in Christ. No additions, no subtractions. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the continual gracious reminders that You give us that we lack nothing in Him. And Lord, I would pray first and foremost for myself and all those under the sound of my voice that You would forgive us for our unbelief. Many times, Lord, we have been unfaithful to our faithful Savior. Many times we have looked to the right hand or to the left rather than looking upon Him, rather than keeping our gaze fixed upon Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, in all of this, wretchedness you have not cast us out. Thank you for your chastening hand. Thank you for troubles and trials. All of these things that hedge us in as we walk through this evil day. But what a bright day is coming. And even as the Apostle Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And he spoke as one who had experienced much suffering. And he said it was not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming for the believer. Lord, we long for that day. And again, I say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. In His name we pray and ask for His sake. Amen.